The passage this morning, we pick up our study in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. We'll be looking at verses 18, 21, but for the context, we'll be reading from verse 15. And as you turn, let me ask this question. How do you live the Christian life? And Paul wrote the entire section, the second half of the letter, chapters 4, 5, and 6, to address that very question. How do I live the Christian life now that I have been born again? And he began that practical section of the letter with this great mandate. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And if we were to ask, how do we do that? He's been telling us all along, walk in unity, walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in light, and now walk in wisdom. So last Sunday we began looking at what that means. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? And I remind you, it's to walk in wisdom means knowing that the times are evil, and therefore you redeem the time. You make the most of every God-given opportunity for the glory of God, and you understand what the will of the Lord is. Not just God's will for your life, but for the entire world, for all the people of God, for all time. That's how you walk in wisdom, said Paul. But this passage today, he will give us one more, the third and the more important one. So how do you walk in wisdom, redeem the time, understand the will of the Lord, and be filled with the Holy Spirit? Be filled with the Spirit. So what does that mean, and how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. If you are there, hear what Holy Scripture says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The word of the Lord. Amen. So we'll be focusing on verses 18 through 21. And if you just look at it, the flow of the argument is very straightforward. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, we have the command. The command. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the command. Then in verses 19 through 21, we have the result of being filled with the Spirit. And that's the outline of the message. I'll just move along, verse by verse, looking at three things. Number one, the command to be filled with the Spirit. And number two, the result of being filled with the Spirit. And third, how then can we be filled with the Spirit? The command, the result, and how can we be filled with the Spirit? Let's begin with the first point, the command, with the command itself. And again, notice how Paul always puts it negatively first. He's a good teacher. What is the command? In verse 18, he says, first of all, do not get drunk with wine. Why not? For that is debauchery. What does that mean, debauchery? Literally, it means an utter and senseless waste. An utter and senseless waste. It's the same word that was used of the prodigal son in Luke 15, where he goes off into a far country and then squanders his property in reckless living. Reckless living. So Paul's message is very clear. I mean, there's nothing that I can add. It's so clear. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine. That leads to nothing but a life of senseless and reckless living, self-destruction. And that point, I don't need to labor that point, because even those of us who might drink would fully agree. Yeah, that's right. Don't get drunk. It leads to nothing but senseless waste. But The real question, therefore, is this. Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit. So why would Paul compare getting drunk with being filled with the Holy Spirit? Who's going to disagree? Don't get drunk. Paul makes that comparison because he knows full well, he's well aware, that on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were mocked as being too drunk. So on this greatest day of the downpouring of the Holy Spirit, in fulfillment of that prophecy in Joel, this amazing, powerful demonstration of the work of the Holy Spirit, and people are mocking that manifestation as, these people are too drunk. So Paul wants to make sure that if there's any similarity at all between the two, that similarity is very superficial. There is only one similarity. What is that one similarity? When a person is drunk, we say that the person is under the influence. Driving under the influence, DUI. In the same way, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Something else takes over. And there the similarity ends. That's it. There is no other similarity besides that. And everything else couldn't be more different. Everything else, polar opposites. So think of the difference. If that's the only similarity, what is the difference? And here I find the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones very helpful, because before he became a preacher, he was, as you know, a medical doctor, and this is what he says. He says, let me read to you, alcohol, pharmacologically speaking, is not a stimulant. It is a depressant. Take up any book on pharmacology and look up alcohol, and you will find always that it is classified among the depressants. It is not a stimulant. It depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all in the brain. What are those highest centers in the brain? He says, the ones that control everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, judgment, discernment, discrimination, balance, and the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his very best and highest. But drink is something which immediately gets rid of control. That indeed is the first thing that it does. Isn't that why many people drink? They want to drink, forget, feel better. Drink it away. And for the time being, they feel better. But the truth is, what, the problem remains exactly the same. Nothing's been solved. You only think you feel better, not because your senses have become heightened, but they have become dull. It's the opposite. Alcohol doesn't enhance your mind. It diminishes your mind. It does the opposite. But the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does is the exact opposite. The Holy Spirit doesn't diminish. It enhances your mind, your heart, and your soul like nothing else. It enhances who you really are. Your mind, the powers of your mind. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't lose control. We do not lose control. We gain control because self-control is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5. Sin always enslaves, but the Holy Spirit always sets free. That's the opposite. And that's why Paul tells us, do not get drunk on wine, with wine, for that is debauchery. Now you think about this in relation to what we just heard last Sunday. The times are evil, and as Christians we ought to walk in holiness, in wisdom. The days are evil, and we ought to redeem the time, make the most of every God-given opportunity. How then can we waste our time, our lives, in this self-indulgent debauchery? It's the opposite. The one thing that God gave me is a precious gift, the power of the mind. Alcohol takes away, diminish. But the Holy Spirit takes over, enhances the power of my mind, makes me fully alive. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So Paul says, no, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you do, it will lead us not into a life of senseless waste, but to a life of joy inexpressible, filled with glory. Now that is the first point, and that brings us to our second point. The command is clear. Do not get drunk with wine. That is debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul says when that happens, when you walk in wisdom by being filled with the Holy Spirit, these things will result in your life. What does it look like to be being filled with the Holy Spirit? Point number two. So pay close attention to what Paul says here. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who authored this very book. You never pit the Holy Spirit against the Word of God. They're not enemies, they're friends. You don't reconcile enemies, and you don't reconcile friends, you reconcile enemies. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, they go together. Because He wrote the Word of God. So notice what Paul says are the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here, Paul's concern is not to provide us with an exhaustive list of all the different manifestations of being filled with the Holy Spirit. His burden here, his concern here, is to show us that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then these four fundamental, central things must be present in your life. At least these four fundamental, central things. If not, if you cannot find these four things in your life, then he says, then it doesn't matter how powerful your experience might have been, how unforgettable, how glorious that experience was to you, it's not the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, if you find these four things consistently in your life, if these four things characterize your life, then it doesn't matter if you cannot speak in tongues, it doesn't matter if you've never had the so-called supernatural experiences, if you find these four things in your life, then know this for certain, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. What are these four things? Now, in ESV, just as in Greek, you can see this very clearly. I think ESV did a good job in retaining that grammar here. Verses 18 through 21, just one long sentence. NIV breaks it up into two sentences, but ESV retains that form. It's one long sentence with five different participles, all modifying the single verb. What is the main verb, the command? Be filled. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the command, that's the main verb. And five participles modify that main verb. So notice these five participles, the verbs that end with ing. Look for the verbs that end with ing. First, we see in verse 19, addressing one another. Middle of verse 19, second, singing. And again, third, making melody. So they go together, singing and making melody, they go together. 1, 2, 3. Fourth participle in verse 20, giving thanks. 5, verse 21, submitting. So addressing one another, singing, making melody, giving thanks, submitting. You put all these things together. Paul says, these are what result from being filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's look at these four things one by one, four results. Number one, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it results in fellowship. Fellowship. Verse 19, Paul says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Think about that. That's a fellowship in the context of corporate worship service. Fellowship with the saints in the context of corporate worship service. But notice, Paul doesn't say singing. He's going to go on to say that, but now at first he doesn't say singing. He's talking about songs, but he doesn't say singing. He says addressing one another in these songs. Why? Isn't that strange? You can sing to one another, but addressing one another in these songs. Why that particular word, addressing? It's because at this point, he's not concerned about the music per se. He'll get to it, but not now. First and foremost, he is concerned about the actual words that we say to one another. What are we saying to one another? The words that we speak. See, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, you begin to look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others around you. And you used to say, you know, even when it comes to good things such as worship, your question was, your concern was, how can this worship service benefit me and help me? What's in it for me? How can I learn or improve or become a better person? What's in it for me? It's all about you. But when the Holy Spirit fills you, your concern shifts. You move away from that self-absorption, and now you want to say, look at this body of Christ. These are my brothers and sisters. They're not just random strangers around me. We've become part of the same body of Christ, my brothers and sisters. And I want to sing together. I want to address them. I want to build them up. You begin to look for the interest of others. It results in fellowship. When we gather for corporate worship service, therefore, we do not simply sing to God. We sing to one another. Build each other up. Perfect example, Psalm 95:6. The psalmist says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Who is this? Who is he talking to? Is he talking to God? Oh, clearly not. He's talking to the people of God. As he is praising and singing, he is addressing the people of God. Oh, people of God, let us come. Worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, because what? He made us. He's our Maker. So even as he is praising God, he is addressing one another, building each other up. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Number two, it not only results in fellowship, it also results in worship. Verse 19, we continue, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So we're still in the context of corporate worship service, right? But now we sing and make music to our God. Not just with our voice, not just with our hands and feet, but with our hearts. And that's a beautiful lesson on Christian worship, Christian worship service. While we address one another in these spiritual songs, in our heart of hearts, what are we doing? We are praising God. We are singing to God. You see, genuine worship, it is genuine worship of our God that results, that produces genuine fellowship among the saints. And it begins by being empowered by the Holy Spirit in the context of corporate worship service. You see the stark contrast with being drunk, with drunkenness. Being drunk isolates, it leads you to a life of senseless waste. But being filled with the Holy Spirit leads you to a life of profound joy and edification of the body of Christ to the glory of God. But not only that, number three, look, it also results in thanksgiving, a life of thanksgiving. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. Always for everything to God in Christ. That's an incredibly freeing thing. Isn't that what you want? Who wouldn't be thankful if everything just went your way? It doesn't take the Holy Spirit to cause you to be thankful if everything just went your way. But how do you give thanks for everything? Not just the good things, but also for bad things. In every circumstance. See, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, even in afflictions that are so severe that it seems like God is only feeding you the bread of tears, yet, in your heart of heart, you rejoice and you give thanks to God. Why? Because you know the Holy Spirit gives you this assurance and conviction that all things work together for good of those who love Him. And you say with the psalmist, you say with David, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And if you are with me, where you are, that's heaven. If God so loved me in Christ that he gave me his son upon the cross, that I have been given the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, then even though it may feel like I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, surely this cannot be because he hates me. Surely it cannot be because he has abandoned me, because how could he? He has given me the Son. So you have that trust. The Holy Spirit gives you that trust. He loves you. Look to the cross. He loves you. And if all these things are happening to you, it is not because he hates you. It is not because he has abandoned you. It is because in his sovereign wisdom, he is working together all these things for your good. You can trust him. So you give thanks. You rely on him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it results not only in fellowship with the saints, worship of the true God, but also in thanksgiving, not just for the good things, but for the bad things as well. Not just in your best days, but in the worst possible days of your life. That is an amazing thing. But last of all, fourth, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it also results in submission. Submission. Look at verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now in Paul's day, submissiveness was a despised quality. That is not a good, that is not a virtue. It means you are weak. It means you are a failure. Slaves submit. It's not a natural quality. And even today, sometimes those who claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they become what? Strong, aggressive, self-assertive, and out of control almost. But when you are filled, truly filled with the Holy Spirit, you become more patient, more gentle, and more self-controlled. Because those three things, patience, gentleness, self-control, are the very what? Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5. You don't become out of control. You don't become assertive, domineering. You become the opposite. You become humble, gentle, patient, more controlled. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are compelled by the love of Jesus Christ, it is not a difficult thing to submit. In fact, it becomes a joyful thing. You joyfully submit. Why? Because Paul says you do it out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ, who even though he's the very Son of God, humbled himself. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, for you. So when you're compelled by the love of Christ, even though he is the King of all kings, how he humbled himself, submitted himself, and became a slave of all, then that love truly compels you to say to one another, you first. How can I serve you? How can I serve you? It becomes your joy to imitate the love of Christ. You first. Let me serve you. You see, you step back and now you put all these four things together. You think about these four things, how it results in fellowship, worship, thanksgiving, and submission. Perhaps those are the things you didn't think of being as filled with the Holy Spirit. So ordinary. But Paul says four definite results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it looks like. You have them. Do you have them in your life? Now, would you notice the remarkable balance in these four things? It's truly amazing. So think about these participles, addressing, singing, giving thanks, submitting. Now think about the remarkable balance. Think about the first two, the first pair, addressing and singing. We saw that they have to do with public worship, the context of public worship, your faith. The second pair, giving thanks and submitting, they have to do with your daily life. The Holy Spirit brings harmony and balance to all areas of your life. Your faith, your practice, church, home. It integrates every part of your life in this wonderful, beautiful whole. Step back and notice again the recipients of these participles. The inside pair, singing and giving thanks. Who is the recipient? Singing, making melody, and giving thanks. The recipient is God. You do it to God. But what about the outside pair, addressing and submitting, top and bottom? Who is the recipient? It's one another. So we address and submit to one another, both in worship and in life. When the Holy Spirit truly fills your life, your church life, your home life, your daily life, and all of your relationships, vertical and horizontal, they become what? They are brought together in this wonderful harmony. All of your life, every aspect of your life, they become whole, beautiful, and wonderful. You become truly alive as you were meant to be in the very beginning. You become fully alive. It enhances every aspect of your life. Not just your faith, but your daily life. Not just in your relationship with God, vertical, but also with your neighbors. That only makes sense. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It creates you and builds you into more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be fully alive. It is not simply that you experience supernatural things and speak in tongues and pray in tongues and see visions. Those are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But what is the Holy Spirit mainly to do? It enhances all of your life continuously. It fills you and you become fully alive and you become more humble, more self-controlled, more at peace, more servant-like. And joy abounds in your life. Your worship, your fellowship, your family life, your work life, everything abounds and beams with the joy of the Lord. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If that's not happening, and you are seeking after experiences, I fear for you. Go after this. Go after this. That's how you walk in wisdom, says Paul, in this present evil age. The days are evil. Don't be foolish. Be wise. Redeem the time. Make the best use of God-given opportunity. Understand the will of God. And always be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now those are words of wisdom, aren't they? That's how you walk in wisdom, says Paul. Redeem the time. Understand the will of the Lord. And always, daily, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you won't go wrong. You will not go wrong. Now then, lastly, the question all of us are asking, I hope and pray, how then can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? And notice in this passage, he doesn't tell us. But how can I not talk about it? That's what we all want to know. And the answer is, I don't know. Doesn't tell us. All I can do is point to a few clues. Because this isn't something mechanical. I cannot tell you if you do these things, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. No such thing. It's just like being born again. The wind blows wherever it wills. I don't know. I can't control the wind. But when we read the Bible, when the wind blows, there seems to be certain things that are happening. And we want to know what those things are, at least. How can we be filled with the Spirit? Now, I hate to bring up grammar lesson here, but when I do, it's only because it helps. So bear with me here. Look at this command. Command, be filled. Be filled with the Spirit. That's an interesting command. Notice a few things with me. First of all, this verb, be filled, it's one word in Greek, be filled, is in the present tense. Be filled, present tense. That is something to be an ongoing reality in your life. It's not something that's once-in-a-lifetime kind of supernatural thing. It's an ongoing reality in your life. Continue to be filled. But second, this verb is what's called in the passive voice. It doesn't say, Paul doesn't say, fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. He says, be filled. It's in the passive voice, which means this is something that happens to me, not by me. I remain passive. I cannot control this. I must receive this. Which means, again, there is no technique. I can't say three easy steps of receiving the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit. Or I cannot even tell you three very difficult but definite ways to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No such thing. There is no mechanical formula. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal energy that I can manipulate. But notice third, this verb, however, is in the imperative mood, meaning this is a command. So if I just look at two and say, if I'm just passive, there's nothing I can do, well then forget it. I can't do this anyway. In case you walk away like that, Paul says, but this is a command. He says, be filled. So isn't that strange? Here is an ongoing experience in which we remain entirely passive in its reception, and yet we are called to somehow do it. That's the marvelous balance between God's sovereignty and human responsibility that we see all over the Bible. Just as God commands us to believe, repent, even as repentance and faith are gifts of God. I cannot believe, I cannot repent unless God first gives me that grace. And yet God commands, repent and believe. Same thing here. You cannot control the wind. You cannot control the Holy Spirit. You must be filled. You must be passive. But you must seek it. So let us be careful. We cannot manipulate the Holy Spirit. He is sovereign. And yet, at the same time, we cannot make the opposite mistake and just give up and say, forget it. No, we listen to His command and say, we seek it. We seek it. Paul is saying, only the Lord can fill you. Only the Lord can do this. But you open your mouth and seek it. Open your mouth. Pray. Wait for it. Seek it. So, I offer some practical suggestions of how we can at least open our mouth. Not how this can be definitely done. At least these are some ways we can open our mouth and seek this beautiful thing. So, first of all, before you can be filled, you must desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must truly want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in case anybody thinks, well, that's a basic stuff. Of course, we all want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Lest you just brush it off like that. Think about that question. Do you know what that means? He is not an impersonal energy that you can manipulate. If He really comes over and takes control of your life and fills you, certain things will happen. Do you want that? That's the question. Do you truly want that? I know you want His help. I know you want to enjoy His benefits. But are you willing to lay down certain things then? Because He will not come and be your servant. When He comes and fills you, He will take over. He will be the Lord of your life. Are you ready to hand over to Him the keys of your life and say, Lord, this key to my life is yours now. I don't even have the key to my home. I go in as you tell me. But come, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Are you ready to say that? Is that what you really want? Or do you just want to enjoy His benefits? Do you truly want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If you do, He demands total submission, full commitment. And when He takes over, He is Holy Spirit. He will take you into absolute opposition to the ways of the world. The world that you so love. The approval of the world that you so crave. The pleasures of the world that you so love and enjoy. He will take you into the opposite opposition. He will throw you into the collision. And the world will mock you and think you strange. Laugh at you. Are you ready for that? Is that what you really want? Again, so examine your heart. Do you truly want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Or are you simply curious? I just want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. To see what that's like. The sense of exhilaration. The supernatural encounter. Something fabulous. Do not come with a vain curiosity. Because when He comes, He will not come as a guest. Or as your servant. He will come as your Lord. And He will take over. So examine your heart. Do you truly want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And still, if you do, number two, we saw this, Ephesians 4:30, we must not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the least we can do. We must not grieve the Holy Spirit. If we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the last thing we can do, surely, is not to grieve the Holy Spirit. If we let our sinful passions and desires control us, if we just go into the ways of darkness and seek all these sinful ways that grieve the Holy Spirit, how can we expect Him to come and fill us? If you truly want the Spirit to take over, then hate your sin. Pursue righteousness. Seek to be holy. And fight against everything that is unholy in your life. You must not grieve the Holy Spirit. Third, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul tells us, we must not quench the Holy Spirit. That's the least you can do. You cannot grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sins or prompts you to do something, when He puts a particular burden in your life, in your heart right now, whether through reading the Bible, whether through prayer, listening to a sermon, He puts a holy burden in your heart. I have to do this. He's prompting me to do this, or He's prompting me not to do this when He makes that prompting. Do not ignore it, put it off, or reject it. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. That's something you can do, right? When He prompts you, you have a choice. This is not something you're entirely passive. When He prompts you, when you feel that burden in your heart, you can either obey or disobey. You can say, yes, Lord, or maybe I'm feeling weird. This can't be what I think it is. You just put it off. You put it off, you resist, you quench. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you deliberately put it off, reject it, and rationalize it away, then you're quenching the Spirit. And there is no use then in praying, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit, when you are grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit at the same time. Not going to happen. Fourth, positively, we just looked at two things, what not to do. But here's something positive. We must let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us. We must let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us. Because in Colossians 3, we have a parallel passage to our passage today. Meaning, Paul talks about the same thing. Same ideas, admonishing one another, addressing, singing. Same ideas show up, but there's something different. So turn to Colossians 3, 16 and 17. In Colossians 3, 16 and 17, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And notice the similar ideas show up. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. See, same ideas show up. But notice how does all this come about in the beginning. Ephesians, Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Colossians, what does he say? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Paul's mind, that's synonymous. That's not a contradiction. because Paul understands the role of the Holy Spirit. It is not a contradiction. It is the very definition of what the Holy Spirit does. What is the primary role of the Holy Spirit? He does many things, but what is the primary role of the Holy Spirit? Let Jesus tell you. John 15:26, he says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me," about Christ. John 16:13-14, a chapter later, same Jesus, same context. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." Now comes verse 14. "He will glorify me." He will glorify Christ. "For he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And now the famous passage that you all know, Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be," what? "My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth." See, what does the Holy Spirit do primarily? What does he do? He bears witness to Christ. He glorifies Christ. He takes what belongs to Christ and reveals, makes them known to us. He empowers us. Why? So that we might be witnesses of Christ to the end of the earth. It's all about Christ. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be filled with Christ, because that's what he does. That's how I honor the Holy Spirit. I do what he tells me to do. I honor his main role, which is to glorify Christ. You see, the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son, the King of all kings. He opens our eyes. He opens our eyes to the beauty and the glory of Christ, that I might see his majesty and glory and lay down my rebellion against him. Before, when I looked at the cross, when I heard the gospel, my heart didn't respond at all. It was boring. I didn't see any beauty. But when the Holy Spirit comes, now I see the beauty of Christ. He takes the veil off my face, off my heart. And now I see the majesty of Christ. I see the riches that I have in Christ Jesus. He takes away my self-absorption. And now I'm consumed by the glory of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So this is not a contradiction for Paul to say in Ephesians, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit," and in Colossians to say, "But let the word of Christ dwell richly in you." The Holy Spirit wrote the word of God, the whole point of which is to bear witness to Christ, that sinners might read and hear, repent, and fly to Christ and enjoy Christ. And so long as you do that, you honor the Holy Spirit best, because that's what he does. And he will be most happy with you if you run to Christ, fly to Christ, and love him and enjoy him and glorify him. So I ask yourself as I close, do you truly long to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We need it, because the days are evil. The days are evil. And our lives are here today and gone tomorrow. We must redeem the time. Seize every God-given opportunity for the glory of God. We need to understand the will of the Lord. How can we do that? We must be daily filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Earnestly pray, "Lord, examine my heart. Do I truly long to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Shine the light of the gospel into my heart. May I see my sins and lay them down and truly see Christ. May I run to you." May that be your daily prayer. I long to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because when I look at my own heart, there is nothing good in me. There is no hope. It's like I'm kicking against this dead horse. I cannot will myself to be holy. I cannot will myself to do anything good, because I'm not holy. I need the Holy Spirit to come and take over. And God, give me the heart. Give me the desire that when he comes, may I gladly submit to him give him the control of my life. Come, Lord, take over and show me more of Christ. That the sins that I once used to love so much, that I was so afraid to give up, now would be like a pile of garbage to me, because Christ is more glorious to me. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. When the Holy Spirit fills our lives like that, all of your lives will be made whole. And it will continue. It will continue as you seek to be filled with Him daily. It will be a pure delight. And that's the kind of life that I invite you to walk in, as Paul does. Walk in wisdom. Seek the Holy Spirit and be filled by Him.